You know, the Bible's very, very clear throughout the scripture that all of us are in danger. And the danger is this, the danger of deception, the danger of being deceived, being deluded to think one thing, but really, in effect, we might be believing lies. This goes all the way back to the very beginning, Adam and Eve. God told them they could have everything, do everything except for one thing. And of course, what happened? You know the story. The serpent, Genesis chapter 3, came and deceived them. They believed the lie. And because of that, all of our hearts today, we're born with that built-in deception within us. Built-in breakdown that we have in our hearts that we really don't always want to listen to God in his way. Listen how Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" You know, my heart, like yours, is this maze, you know, full of twists and curves and ups and downs and dead ends. And, you know, I think I know something, you know, not that we shouldn't be striving to know our hearts. We should. But can any of us really know it? The answer is no. Because even though you might be born again, the Spirit of God dwells within you, we're still, our human nature is still part of us. And because of that, deception is always around the corner. That's why we need God's truth to be the straight line, the cutting line, to know exactly which way we should go. Now, Jesus spoke about this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And I think some of the saddest words, maybe the saddest words in the whole Bible, Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. He said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" It's hard to even imagine what that's going to be like. People who thought that they were doing all these great things for God, all these things to earn God's favor. "Look at me, Lord. Look how religious I am. Look at all the good things I do for you." God's going to say no. The reason is because none of us can do enough. None of our good works can achieve God's righteousness. It's only by his grace. It's only through Christ. Sad words, deceptive words that people believe. But let me add to this. True born-again believers can and are still deceived in our Christian walk, my Christian walk. You know, sometimes we think we're more spiritual than we are. And so this morning I'm going to talk about quit kidding yourself. Don't assume that you are more of a spiritual giant than you really are. And James is going to tell us that today. He's going to tell us we need to look at ourselves and not kid ourselves, because he's going to give us a test. How are we doing in our walk? You know, one of the dangers, I don't know if that's probably maybe too strong a word, maybe not. You know, what I do every Sunday is that I come and I put a message together and I preach it to you, and it's like, because I got Sunday comes every Sunday, doesn't miss, every 7 days, I got this deadline. And sometimes I can miss this in my own heart. God, what do you want to speak to me about? You know, I need this word as much, maybe more than anybody else in this building right now. So I got to be careful. I don't deceive myself to think just because I know a lot, that means I'm doing the right thing. Not necessarily so. Sometimes we equate knowledge with maturity, and That's not the correlation. Maturity is always built on knowledge, but knowledge and maturity are not the same thing. It always begins with knowledge. And the goal of knowledge is maturity. So we're looking at the Epistle of James, and we're calling this series Living Out Your Faith. And James is writing to scattered Jewish Christians who've been scattered and maybe going through persecution. They're going through difficulties. They're going through trials. They're going through temptations. And so we've looked at that, and we're in this section right now, the last couple of weeks, and we'll finish up today, beginning with James 1:18 through James 1:27, where the Word is involved. He talks about the Word to them, because I think with the Word of God needs to be the anchor for our souls, especially when we're going through difficulties, especially when we're going through temptations. And he says about temptations, be careful you don't deceive yourself, saying that God has tempted you. So this idea of deception, James is saying, be careful, because here's what you need to anchor your soul. You need to know God's Word, because it'll protect you from dangers. It'll show you where the hidden reefs are, that you could steer around them. So James is going to tell us two things this morning. The first one is respond to the Word. The second is reflect the Word. First of all, respond to the Word. He gives a command in James chapter 1, verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The word to be doers is to be continually, to keep on striving as a part of a way of life. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan divine, wrote this. If we were to hear a sermon every day of the week and an angel from heaven were the preacher, yet if we rested in bare hearing, it would never bring us to heaven. Not just hearing. Again, last week we talked about this, that most of us, you know, when we talk about hearing, it's not that there's something wrong with our ears in the auditory process. What he talks about hearing is, from the ear, what happens the next place is it goes down into our hearts, down into our lives. That's where the breakdown is. It's not the words we hear, but do we really listen? And he says, those who delude themselves. The word literally means to reason alongside. It's the idea of incorrect reasoning. If we were talking about math, we would be saying it'd be a miscalculation. It'd be saying, well, 1 and 1 does equal 3, right? No, that's you're deluding yourself to believe that. So that's kind of what he's saying to them. You know, it's kind of like to be a hearer only. He says that's not enough. You know, if you got kids in college right now, your hope for your child is that they will eventually get that degree. You know, they'll take the classes, meet the requirements, and get out. You know, in college, you have certain, whatever your degree is, there's certain requirements you have to take. But sometimes there might be a class you might want to take because you just want to take it. We call that auditing the class. Now, the thing about auditing the class is this. You go when you want to go. You hear what you want to hear. You don't have to take the test. You don't have to worry about grades. It's totally up to you. It's fun. But that's good maybe if you're in college, but not if you're in church. And that's what James is saying. Don't be an auditor. Don't think you could just come any old way, hear what you want, walk out. Well, you can do that. Sure, people do it all the time. But he says, if that's the attitude you have the wrong attitude. Because the key in taking a class is, do you know the material? Did you pass? The key with the Word of God is not just knowing the material. That's where it starts. But does it make a difference in your life? Are you just a hearer? Are you putting the words into practice? Not momentarily, but lifelong. That you are hearing to do. That you're taking a class to make a decent grade, to pass. That's what James is saying. Take the words of God seriously. You know, he's writing to, this was the first epistle, the first writing probably in the New Testament, the book of James, probably about 40, in mid-40s A.D. But it's all that they had, but the Word of God was the Old Testament. So they probably thought back to the Old Testament. You know, when Moses was, the children of Israel wandered for 40 years, and Moses and the children of Israel were about to go into the Promised Land, Moses tells them this, Deuteronomy 7:11, speaking for God. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. Not just the words that I've spoken to you for 40 years, because I'm fixing to die, Moses was. He wasn't going to the promised land. But don't just remember my words, but what's more important, remember my words and do them. So then they go into the promised land. Joshua now is the leader who takes them in the promised land. And listen what God tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will have make your way prosperous and then you will have success. Tells Joshua the same thing. You want your life to be successful? He's not just talking about materially here, financially, for your life to be successful. This is God speaking to Joshua and to us today. The best way is always God's way. Because he's the author. He's your creator. He's intimately acquainted with you. He knows all about the human heart. And his way, believe it or not, is always the best way. And that's why not just hearing the word, but doing the word, carrying it out. And that's where the breakdown always comes for all of us. But just because we break down doesn't mean we stop. Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon, okay? He was preaching, talked about God's way versus man's way. And he says this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell and great was its fall. Jesus says, don't just listen, just like James says, but act upon it. Do it, because if you're just listening, when the trials come, if it's got a bad foundation, it's going to fall. And again, James speaking to scattered believers who are going through difficulty, going through trials, that's why he's saying, come to the word. Because you're going through difficulty, if you don't have that solid base, that solid foundation, if you're building your life on some vain philosophy of man, it's going to fall. But when it's built on God and his word and you want to carry it out, you'll stand. You'll go through the difficulties. Matthew Henry said this, it is not enough to remember what we hear and to be able to repeat it and to give testimony to it and commend it and write it and preserve what we have written. That which all this is in order to and which crowns the rest is that we be doers of the word. So James tells them a command. Don't just hear the word, do it. Now he gives an illustration to tell his readers and tell us exactly what he means in James 1, 23 to 25, verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The person who looks at himself in the mirror. You know, you come in the mirror and you make a little adjustments, fine-tune it, and you walk away and you forget what you look like. Don't do that, he said. Now, in James's time, they didn't have these big full-length mirrors that we have today, you know, one in every room, and you know, it was either brass or bronze. And it didn't give a real clear image like today, but you could see yourself, okay? So he says the person who comes to that mirror and forgets what he looks like. He looks, adjusts himself, and walks away. Well, why does he forget? Well, a few reasons. Maybe it was just a mere glance that he looked at. He was distracted by other things. He didn't like what he saw in the mirror. Bad memory. Why do we forget the word when we hear it, when we walk away? Well, what was talked about? I don't know, something about God. Well, you know, you could always say that and get away with it, right? Because what happens is you hear the word, but it doesn't penetrate into your heart. As I said before, that's one of my dangers, what I do. Lord, am I preaching to myself first? Is this penetrating my heart? It's not just to do a sermon on Sunday morning, you know, did my checklist. No. I need to work in my life first. And, you know, my greatest joy as a pastor, and I won't find out in this world because my ego doesn't need it. But hopefully in eternity one day, it was like, man, you know, so-and-so, all those people in your church over the years, it's amazing what God's word did in their life. It's amazing how God changed them, how they became different people, how they begin to hear God's word and begin to respond. And it made a difference in their life. Man, that's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I want for my life. That's what I want for your life. That's what James wants for his readers. That you don't just hear, walk away, and forget. That it's just superficial. It's just external. But it goes down deep and spreads out to every part of your life. Only God can do that. But his word is powerful enough to do that. Then he says in verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now, as I said before, the mirrors back then were either brass or bronze, and it wasn't hung on a wall like we have it today. It was probably down on a rock or something. So for you to look in the mirror, you had to bend down. You had to peer intently. That's what the word looks, look intently. You had to stoop over and look at yourself and study it. And again, back then, unless you're a wealthy person, you might go a long time without seeing a mirror. You know, it's not like we have today. We got mirrors everywhere and you see yourself more than once. You might go, you know, who knows how long. Maybe your whole life without even seeing yourself in a mirror. Maybe just a reflection of water. So you really didn't know what you look like. So if you probably got a mirror, it's like, whoa, do I look like that? I mean, we still do that now. I understand that. Believe me. Yikes. Okay. But he's saying, look intently at the perfect law. Stoop down. See what it is. Look at, I mean, imagine if you never looked at yourself before and all of a sudden today you looked in the mirror the first time. I mean, that's hard to imagine because we've seen ourselves. Imagine how it would be like, whoa. You would just be in awe. You'd be looking, you know, golly. You know, you'd want to burn that in your mind if you might never see yourself. That's how I appear to people. So he's saying, look into the perfect law. The perfect law, he's talking about the word of God. It's perfect because there is none that's better. It is the absolute breath of God, the revelation of God. There are no faults in the word of God. And not only is it the perfect law, but it's the law of liberty. It's the law that gives freedom to us. It's the law that breaks bondages that we have. It's the law that sets us free, not to just do what we're supposed to do, but to do what God wants us to do because we want to do it because we know it's the best. And he who abides in it, that is, who continues in it, who doesn't just walk away like a forgetful hearer, yeah, I look like that, okay, I'll go do what I want. But it's like, yeah, I look like that. I got to make a change here, man. This ain't working. My life's not working right now. I got to make some changes in my heart. I don't like where I'm at. I don't like my relationship with my family. I don't like my attitude that I have. I don't like the things that I spend money uselessly on. So you begin to look at it. You begin to abide in it. And notice, he is blessed in what he does. Blessed is the same word Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount, happy. Happy, we're not talking about, again, you're going to get, you know, win the Powerball next week or whatever. But you're blessed in your life. There's those things deep in your life that only God can do. There's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's patience, there's meekness, kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, all those things deep within your heart. You're blessed and your life begins to change. And it's like, Lord, you love me. No, do you love me? You like me. No, you like me. You're crazy about me. And as you're conforming me more and more to you, as I look at you, it's like, this is so incredible. This is why you created me. And we begin to serve God not out of fear, but out of love and out of gratitude. So look at this progression. We hear the word, but we stoop down. We listen intently. We look at it. And we listen and look, not just to check off the list. Yeah, I heard a sermon today. But with a heart open to change. A heart that says, I got to do something different, man. And as slowly but surely, that change begins to take place over days and months and years. You get blessed. There's something different about you. There's something when you put your head on a pillow at night. Lord, thank you for this day. Been a lot of trouble today, but you got me through it. Your grace was sufficient. So, well, we got to look at the law. You know, David talked about this in the Old Testament. Back in Psalm 19, he gives a six-fold description of God's revelation. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 9. David writes, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. David gives us this chain of six pearls, perfect, beautiful pearls that describe the word of God. And they're all about God's revelation in different ways. Here's the first one. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The law that is the revealed will of God, it's perfect. This, everything God says is true. Doesn't mean he says something about everything, but everything that God's word says is true. It's perfect. It's complete. It's without error. And what does it do? It restores the soul. The word literally means to revive. It gives us life. It revives us. Gets us, Lord, thank you, Lord. You know, you get a little nugget that he gives to you and you see something. Oh, man, it revives you. Lifts your spirit. Second, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony that is his truth. It's sure, it's certain, it's reliable, God's word. It makes wise the simple. It gives us not just knowledge, but it gives us wisdom. How do I take this and apply this to my life? In Psalms 119, the psalmist writes, because of your word, O Lord, I am wiser than all my teachers. Just because somebody might not have an IQ that's off the chart doesn't mean that they can't be wise in the Lord. Absolutely can. And wisdom is far greater than just knowledge. Then he says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The precepts, particular injunctions, they're right. That is, morally, practically, universally, everything God says is right at all times for all people. He doesn't make a mistake. And they rejoice the heart. They bring joy to your life. Even in the midst of, difficult circumstances, there can still be a deep-seated joy because you know the Lord. You know he's in control. You know he's alive. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forgotten the situation. So there's a joy that's there. Then the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment, that is authoritative words, it's pure. It's without blemish. There's nothing unholy about it. It enlightens the eyes. It tells you the way to go. It gives you your path where you can walk and make choices. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord, that is talking about his awe, his majesty. God, you're just incredible. Who you are, what you've revealed, what you do. And it's clean. That there's nothing distorted in it. It endures forever. It goes on and on for eternity. It doesn't just last for today. It lasts you as long as you come to it, God's word. And then the last one, the judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. The judgment, that is, the decisions of the Lord are true. There's no falsehood in them all the time. And they are righteous all the time. They're always right. Always. So therefore, read the word. Study the word, meditate upon the word, love the word, and do the word. Now, let me give you a little illustration. You go to the mall, I think you can still do this. First service, people said, yeah, you can do it, so I'm just assuming you can. You go to the mall, and they got these little photo booths, okay? You've probably done it at some point in your life. You know, you put a few quarters in it. You know, they take pictures of you. These little black and white pictures, a little bit bigger than a postage stamp, right? Oh, look at that. Isn't that cute? See, a lot of us are coming to the Word like we're going to the mall. We want that little black and white picture of us. But you know what we really need? An MRI. We need that 3D imaging in sections that goes way down to, you know, to the very core of our physical being. That's what the Word is. Not just some superficial black and white picture. Oh, I'm doing great. Yeah, I'm doing great. Hearer of the Word, not doer. No, we need an MRI. Come to the Word. Let it penetrate our heart. Go down to the very core of our soul. Walk away. It's like, yikes. I got something really wrong with me. And God's not only gives you the diagnosis, but he's the one that's going to begin to cure you, begin to heal you. So we need to come to the Word. Lord, show me myself as you see it and as I need to see it. Give me an MRI of my soul. So James says, don't kid yourself. You need to respond to the Word first of all, but then here's how you know you're responding, because you're going to reflect the Word. You're going to reflect the Word in three ways. Here's the first way you're going to reflect the Word. When you respond or correct the Word, it's going to be in your conversation. James 1:26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religious is worthless. Religious. He's talking about their external rituals, liturgies, routines, ceremonies. By doing them, you think that you're doing great with God. James says, no. Because you're carrying all these man-made things, that is not what God is looking for. He's not concerned about mere externals. God's always concerned, always about our heart. And so James says here, here's a test. What's coming out of your mouth? What are your words like? Later when we get to James chapter 3, he's going to, you know, he speaks greater about the tongue, about words. And he says, how can it be? He says, you know, the same tongue that praises and thanks God also curses. You know, it says the tongue, you know, it's like a wildfire. Nobody can get it under control. All of our tongues, we all have trouble with our tongues. But that's one of the areas where God wants to work in our hearts. Because when he works in our hearts, that's where our tongue gets in control. Remember somebody tell me a while back, man, I'm still cursing too much. I said, well, you know, here's the real problem. It's not your tongue, it's your heart. That's what's got to change. Not just, you know, being careful that you don't say the curse words around the pastor. I don't really care about that. I care about your heart. So does God. So a tongue is always a reliable indicator of our hearts. Jesus tells us the same thing that James said. He says, you know, what comes out of your mouth is an overflow of your heart. Speech always gives our hearts away. So what comes out of your mouth? It's all it is, an indication of our heart. So your words are reflecting your heart, which your heart is reflecting your relationship to God and his word. So we either become just hearers, and when we're just hearers, our heart doesn't change. If our heart doesn't change, our speech doesn't change. But if we become doers, if we want to know God, I want you to speak to me. I want you to change my heart. And as he changed my heart, now my speech is going to change. I'm going to talk to people differently. So the first thing is our conversation. The second thing is our conduct. Verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion, the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Pure and undefiled, he's talking about cleanliness and freedom from contamination. In other words, this is what's good in God's sight. Now, the Bible always gives us principles. It doesn't always give specifics for every situation. Here's what he's saying right here. You want to know if you're responding to the word, is your conduct any different? And one of the way church scattered people in James's day is that you're caring for people who nobody else cares about. Now, think back when James is writing this, orphans and widows, there was no such thing as health insurance, life insurance, disability insurance, government welfare. If you were in a bad shape, You better hope you had a good family or you were in big trouble. And so James is saying, listen, you want to know how your life is different? Do you care about people besides just yourself? Do you care about people who can't do anything for you? Do you willing to give to help those who can't help themselves? Or is it just about building your own kingdom? Your own material needs, your own goods. Because orphans and widows, you help them, you won't get anything back. Maybe you might get a thank you. So the point he's saying is this. When God's working in your life, when you become a not just a hearer but a doer, it begins to work in your heart. As he works in your heart, you're going to change your conduct. You're going to become much more compassionate. Because God is the one who cares for the downtrodden and disenfranchised. And by the way, that includes you and me. Because we were totally without hope before Christ. We came with our rags to Jesus, you know, thought we were doing him a favor. And he was merciful to us through Jesus Christ. So now he's saying, because you've been blessed with this mercy, God showed compassion on you. And as he works in your heart, as he transforms your life, that you're going to do the same for other people. So he tells us a third thing. Not only do you respond in your conversation, in your conduct, but also in your character. That shows that you respond to the word because that word is a reflection on your heart by your conversation, your character, I mean your conduct, and now your character. End of James 1:27. And to keep oneself stained by the world, to keep a perpetual obligation that we have. Now, he's not talking about sinless perfection. If he was talking about sinless perfection, none of us are there in this lifetime. None of us will be sinless perfect. In God's eyes, positionally, if you're born again, he sees you as perfect in Christ. But practically, we all fall daily. So he's not talking about sinless perfection, but he's talking about holy direction of your life. What is the direction that your life is going, that your character is going? That's what he's talking about. Now, part of the thing I think he says, because when you get involved with people caring for the needs of others, sometimes it's easy to be seduced by it. Sometimes it's easy to fall into the people you're trying to help and fall into their ways. You know, you jump down in the muck with them, instead of them, you helping them get out, they're bringing you down. So he says, be careful there. Be careful that you're not seduced. Jesus prayed for that in John 17 before he was crucified. You know, that we ought to be of the in the world, but not of the world. That's what we're called to be. In the world, blessing the world, but not of the world, that we become like the world. So he says that you become unstained by the world. Now, unstained, I think about, you know, sometimes, unfortunately, Christians do things, make terrible decisions that the stain stays on them. God's forgiven it completely. You come to Christ, he forgives every sin, past, present, and future. But sometimes that stain is so big you can't get away from it. Kind of like, you know, going out to eat and dropping red gravy on the front of your shirt. And you got to go out afterwards to a party. You know, walking around, you know, you feel like, you know, big old red stain on your shirt. You know, look at this slob. We can do that. We can make maybe such a bad, momentous decision that there's a stain. I mean, God has washed every stain of sin from every believer completely. So he says, be careful that you don't let that stain be on you. But let me add this, by the world, because the world, when we talk about the world here, it's the system in the world right here that's apart from Christ. It's a world without God's values. And we're all in that every day. Every one of us, that temptation's always there for us to not do it God's way, to do the world's way. Every one of us battle with that every day. But I think you can have a stain on you to avoid any obvious outward acts and still be stained by the world. These stains are, you know, deep down in your soul, and you know, the people can't see, but they're there. Bitterness, resentment, selfish ambition, spreading rumors, harboring grudge, a stain on your soul. I'll give you an illustration of that. The Old Testament character named Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us that Lot was a believer. But here's what happened to Lot. He was, Abraham was his uncle. And they come into the promised land, and Abraham tells Lot, listen, we got a lot of flock here. You choose, I'm going to let you choose. I mean, Abraham was a magnanimous man. You choose where you want to go, Lot. So Lot says, okay. And he pitches his tent, his herd. He goes towards Sodom. Okay? Then, as we follow the story in the book of Genesis, the next thing we know that Lot is living in Sodom. And as we find out more about his life while he's in Sodom, we find out that Sodom was now in him. That he had lost his testimony with his family. He was willing to do some, you know, immoral things with his daughters because he had lost his way. He was a hearer of the word, but not a doer. And so God literally had to come in and pretty much by the hand take Lot out of Sodom, or he would have been destroyed too. He was stained by the world. Listen, all of us, every one of us here today, on the process of sanctification, every one of us, none of us have this thing down. We're all in the process. But we need to quit kidding ourselves. All of us need to look intently into the word and be doers of the word and not just hearers. If we come to the word, let it speak to us deep down within our soul. David said it like this in Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way, the everlasting way. See, the Lord is the one, through his word, that gives the cure for our souls. And here's what I found out in my life. Sure, you've done the same. The searching process that David talks about is never swift or painless. Yeah, Lord, I want you to change me. Can you do it quick? I don't like how hard it is to see how ugly I am, to see how broken I am. Do it quick, Lord. But he rarely does. See, progress is not always quantum leaps, though we love those quantum leaps. But those are rare. Progress, as God searches us steady, day in, day out, as God takes us down the path, leads us the way he wants us to go, brings us beside still waters, provides for our souls. Day in, day out. Faithful, because he loves you. Not going to quit on you. Not going to give up. Not going to say you're a lost case. No, he's going to keep it up. Don't think, well, you know, I'm going to stop. Well, you could stop. But he's not. Search me, Lord. Search me. So as we close in prayer, ask God to show you at least one area in your life. And, you know, he showed us all, and we probably have a heart attack and die. One area in your life that needs to be changed by the word. Ask him to prepare you to be responsive enough to allow him to change you as he takes his word, as you take his word into your life. Have a desire to walk away today, not just as a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. Let's pray.